And so we see here the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. And Jesus is going to use the analogy of childbirth, to describe this thing we would call conversion or salvation. And Nicodemus is going to ask a question, and we're going to launch out from that. He's going to ask a question. Let's just move on from that. Nicodemus is going to ask the question, must I enter again into my mother's womb? Is that what the new birth is all about? So Nicodemus is way off on his perception of what Jesus is going to say. But what we see from that is there is power in word pictures. There is power in analogies. It conjures up ideas in our mind. And Jesus would, in fact, tell Nicodemus of a couple of other things. He's going to talk to him about the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit like a wind blowing through the life of one who would come to salvation and, in fact, be born again. So let's read this in John chapter 3. We'll read the first 12 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Again, Nicodemus, he's just not quite getting this. Way off the mark. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, is Spirit. And so he's trying to help Nicodemus to understand that this is not, he's not talking about natural birth. He's talking about a birth that comes about through the agency and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 7 he says, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't marvel at that. And in verse 8, he says to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind just blows wherever it has a mind to, if you will. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone, a very universal truth here, that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Now focus in on the next couple of verses in particular. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things, or if I tell you things just in a spiritual sense without using earthly analogies? And so in those last couple of verses, we see a question that with the magnitude of the rest of the chapter, we tend to gloss over it. But if you look at verse 10, if you look at verse 10, there's a question there that causes us to ask a couple questions of our own. Verse 10, Jesus answers and says unto Nicodemus, Art thou a master of Israel? Are you a rabbi, a master teacher, if you will? Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things, and you don't understand this? So we look at that question and we say, Jesus, why would you ask him this? This is kind of a new thing, isn't it? This new birth This is a new thing. What frame of reference would Nicodemus have had for this? And we're going to see as we move through this morning, we're going to look at a couple Old Testament passages. God uses various imagery in the Old Testament to represent the radical change that needs to occur in the soul. He talks of, in the Old Testament, he talks of us having a stony heart, and that God needs to take that stony heart and give us a living heart of flesh. And conversion is that dramatic. We have the image of the valley of dry bones where the word was to be spoken, and little by little life was brought back to that valley of dry bones and they stood on their feet. We have the image that David gives us of being delivered from a horrible pit which he was unable to climb out of. And so we also have some imagery, and you might not really off the top of your head be able to remember where it is, but we also have imagery of childbirth in the Old Testament, and it's probably there more than you might think. And so while much of it is applied to the nation of Israel, it also had the same concept was still applicable to the individual as well. So before we go there, let's look at what kind of imagery is there in this thing that we call childbirth and the thing that mothers have gone through since the garden, since all the way back to Eve, to the first woman. And just let me put this and insert this now. God could have designed human reproduction any way he would have wanted to. He could have designed it any way he wanted to. And because if we look at the rest of nature, there is all kinds of variety and all kinds of variations on the way in the animal kingdom that we see reproduction occurring. But let me look, just hit some high points about this matter of childbirth. The first thing that we see is with regard to childbirth is there is this thing we call conception. And we know what that's all about in the physical realm. But also, what does God do? God talks about that and uses it in a spiritual sense as well. I'm going to read out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Where Peter says this, we are born again, being born again, not of corruptible seed. There is conception. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, which liveth and abideth forever. James echoes that idea in James 1:18 and says this, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And so with regard to this matter of motherhood and childbearing, there is conception. Well, God tells us that in the spiritual realm, there's this matter of conception. If we are to be born again, and the conception occurs with the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing cometh by the word of God. Paul said, by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save some. Next thing we see is there is time involved. There is this period of gestation that there is a time from conception till birth. For us as humans, there is about 9 months. And sometimes we get a little confused and we don't follow the scriptural pattern with this thing of conversion and of salvation, and we fail to recognize that pattern of plowing and planting and watering and then finally harvest, that it's there is a seeking and a striving that the scriptures speak of. So as there is this matter of time after conception, after the gospel comes in, that there's a matter of time, sometimes a very short period of time, sometimes a little more lengthy, depending on the way we respond to the truth of God. So there's time. Then comes that moment that you ladies really do not look forward to. There is that time of travail. There is that time when it is time for the birth to come. And one thing that we note, and this is part of why I would suggest that there is a spiritual component to God's design for motherhood. And when Adam transgressed, and of course he blamed the woman, and the woman blamed the serpent, and God said, well, all three of you, I have some things to say. And in Genesis 3:16, this is part of what he said to the woman. And he said to Eve, upon the woman he said, or unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. That's this idea of travail. And thy conception. Not in thy conception, but and thy conception. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Okay, now, if I am correct, and I believe I am from the scriptures, that travail is a picture of God working in the soul in such a way that it brings us to the point where we mourn over our sin. And that new birth, that being born again, is just about to the threshold, this kind of makes sense. God's not just being mean to the woman. Something has changed. Before the fall or the transgression, as the scriptures call it, before that, there was no sin to mourn over. There was no need for travail of soul, if you will, before a new birth. But afterwards there was. Afterwards, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so God, again, in his master design here, he speaks to the woman and he said, your sorrow is going to greatly increase. And with sorrow, you're going to bring children into the world. And this analogy, this word picture of the new birth starts to come to light. Just the first little thing planted there. And so, again, travail in its current form, it has spiritual implications, and there was previously nothing to really repent of. Now the next thing is the birth itself, when the child comes. Well, we just read Jesus in multiple ways addressing Nicodemus, saying, ye must be born again. Do not marvel that I say unto you, ye must be born again. If we were to back up to John chapter 1, verse 12, we would read this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Well, how do we become the sons of God? John says, glad you asked, and the Holy Spirit has him write a couple more things. Even to them that believe on his name. Okay, so becoming a child of God comes through faith. No big surprise there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's that faith component, which were born, verse 13 of John 1, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so here, John writing to us. John is saying, when you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a new birth that occurs. And then in John chapter 3, Jesus himself speaks of it. So there is conception. There is that period of time of gestation. There is the actual birth. Then there is the image of nursing. And the Bible uses that in a spiritual sense as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And we're going to see a couple of other references as we move on, so I'm not going to take a whole lot of time on that. Then we also see something that if there is no birth, if there is no conception and all of these things, God has built something into women that most women, if they are what the Bible would call barren, they really struggle with that. God's placed a hunger in the hearts of women that is unique in all of creation, that I believe it imitates his own desire to give eternal life. We think of some Bible examples that come to mind almost immediately. Rachel, when she was barren, and what did she say to Jacob? She said, "Give me children or else I die," Genesis 30, verse 1. Hannah was unable to bear a child before the Lord allowed her to conceive and bear Samuel, the great last judge and prophet, before the kings came in. What did Hannah say? Or what does it say of Hannah in the scriptures? That she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, 1 Samuel 1:10. And God, similarly, doesn't he long to see people born again? God's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't delight in condemning people to an eternity separated from him. And then the last one that we see. So what have we looked at here? We've looked at conception. That has a spiritual counterpart. We've looked at time of gestation. That has a spiritual counterpart. Of the actual birth, very obvious, that has a spiritual counterpart. Nursing, this idea of the barren womb and how sad that makes a woman if she is in that situation. And then there is nurture. What kind of love is there that is akin to a mother's love? There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And even God exhibits that kind of love. God exhibits a mother's love. We're going to see a passage that incorporates that as well. But I just think all of Jesus, the last time he was coming into Jerusalem, what did he say? Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen." If you're not very farm savvy, a hen is a female, a rooster is the male. So, okay, so Jesus said, "How often would I have gathered thy children, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." Even that little hen has motherly love. And Jesus said, that's the kind of love I have for Jerusalem. And so we have all those different things. And so just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. And with all that said, now we're going to look at why would Jesus have questioned Nicodemus about his lack of understanding? Where would he have gotten an idea of what this whole idea of being born again was like? Well, I'm going to suggest a couple of passages. If you would like to turn to Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. And while you're making your way there, the things we're going to see here is Israel's sin had led to its own self-destruction. God's going to make that very clear in verse 9. God says, you've destroyed yourself. So Israel's sin had resulted in self-destruction, and they also had rejected God as their sovereign, as their king. They said, we want a human king, God. We don't want you. Their sin had been gestating. It had been, over a period of time, it had been building, and God was about ready to bring them to travail. God had forgotten none of it, and we're going to see that. And the travail was going to begin. God's wrath against sin was going to become increasingly apparent to them. And the last couple things we're going to see here is that the nation foolishly resisted the process. Yet the birth would come. And then we see God being God at the end of what we're going to read today. And he's going to unilaterally be gracious. And he's going to ransom and redeem them. But again, the idea here is birth is something that God uses as a word picture. So let's start in verse 9 and we'll work down through verse 14. "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. You've destroyed yourself, but there's still hope. I desire to and have the ability to help you, God says. Verse 10, I will be thy king. That's the best place for a human being to be, with Jesus being our Lord. You know, some people say, well, you know, I haven't made Jesus Lord. Well, guess what? You don't have to. You might not be following him as Lord, but he is Lord. He is Lord one way or the other. But in any event, Jesus said, I will, or God here says, I will be thy king. And then he asks him this question. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? Isn't that a good question about Jesus? Who else can save you from the penalty of your sin? Who else can bring you to that new birth? Well, nobody can, just the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? Go find a human being that can save you. And thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. Well, that happened in the days of Samuel. They said, we want a king like all the rest of the nations. And Samuel came to God and said, God, listen to what your people are saying. And God said, Samuel, they're not saying this against you. They're saying this against me. Give them what they want, but tell them this is how the king's going to rule over you. This is what you're going to get if you have a human king instead of allowing me to remain king of your life. We have that song, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Well, whether we crown him that or not, he is king, but these folks... they had said, we want a king and princes like all the rest of the nations. And so God gives them a very brief and abrupt analogy here or recounting of what that kingdom era was like. I gave thee a king in mine anger. I wasn't happy about it, but I said, okay, if this is what you want, this is what you get. Isn't that what God does for us? Allows us to, okay, you want sin? Go ahead for a season. Go ahead, see how that is. You have pleasure in it for a season, but see how that works out for you in your life. And so he said, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Now, that verse 12 is a little tough to understand, but we're going to go somewhere else. I'm going to read you another verse that kind of explains it. The iniquity of Ephraim, which is interchangeable with Israel, it's a name that God uses in the prophets. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Well, what does that mean? Basically, that means that God has been sort of storing it up and keeping it secure, and he hasn't forgotten anything. Job gives us an idea of this. Job is much older than of course, the prophecy of Isaiah. Job tells us in Job chapter 14, verse 16, for now thou, speaking of God, numberest my steps. You know every step that I take. Dost thou not watch over my sin? Don't you? You know every step I take. You know every thought I think. You know every, when I sin, God, you know about it. My transgression, this is verse 17 of Job 14. My transgression is, this is an interesting way of putting it, sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And so that's the kind of idea that we see back in Hosea. God figuratively, very figuratively, he kind of stores everything in a little bag or purse, and he seals it up so that none gets out, and God is aware of our sin. It doesn't just slip away. He kind of keeps track of it. He keeps an account of it. In Revelation chapter 20, he talks about the books being opened. Same kind of idea. And so here in verse 12 of Hosea 13, God says to the nation, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. You don't see it for now. It hasn't come to the point where I've forced you to give an account But I haven't lost any of it. I haven't forgotten. I haven't just swept it, as it were, under the rug. Now in verse 13, it says this: the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. So what's that talking about? What's the change? God's going to show them their sin. That's what happens in us. If we are to be born again, God has to show us our sin. We're told that the Holy Spirit, that's a big part of his work in the time in which we live. John chapter 16 says, Jesus said, "When I send the Holy Spirit for those who are lost, he will reprove them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And that is basically what's going to happen here to the nation. And they are going to be aware at the time this prophecy, when it is fulfilled, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He'll be very aware of his sin. Israel will know that they have sinned against God. And so again, this idea of childbirth and motherhood having a wonderful design and a purpose, we see it here. Now notice what happens next. "He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children." Now, this doesn't really happen in the natural world a whole lot. A child saying, "I'm just not coming out." Now, sometimes it feels that way. My mom was in labor for like 27, 28 hours, something like that. So she didn't have a very good time. I don't know that I had any part in refusing that. But here, God is working through this analogy, and he's saying when that travail hits, when it that realization of the your sin and your offense against God comes, and you enter into that travail, you should get out of that. You should work through that as quickly as you can. He said here, my nation, this nation of Israel, Ephraim, they weren't wise. They just left this travail go on inside them for an extended period of time. God says to them, "You are unwise. You shouldn't have stayed so long in the place of the breaking forth of children. You should say, 'Yes, Lord, we have sinned against you. We confess our sin. Lord, we want to crown you as king of our life again.'" And effectively a new birth of that nation would occur. But you know, God is greater than we are. And in verse 14, God unilaterally says this: "I will ransom them." This is one of my, I really like this verse. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will pay the price for their sin. I will ransom them from the grave." Notice he doesn't, from the power of the grave. Notice he does not say, "I'm just going to forget about it." A ransom price had to be paid. And how were we ransomed? We're ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he says here, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them. I'll buy them back. I will pay the price. I will redeem them from death." Grace is free to us, but it wasn't free to God, was it? He had to give his only begotten son. "Oh, death," this phrase is interesting, "I will be thy plagues." Death is a plague for us. Death, we don't look forward to it. It is something that came in because sin came in the into the world. And it, in a sense, it's a blessing for believers because it gets us out of this flesh that always wants is fighting against the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives. Romans 6, 7, and 8. You know, in a sense, it's a blessing, but death was a curse. And so here God himself said, "Death, you plagued my people. Death, now I will be your plague." You started this. God said, "I'm going to end it. Death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. You've destroyed people long enough. Now I'm going to be your destruction." Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. What does that mean? Not that the repentance of people, but he said, I'm not backing up. I purpose to do these things. Death, I'm going to be your plague. Grave, I'm going to be your destruction. And I will not back up. Sounds a little bit like 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't it? So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Savior. Isn't that great? Scripture really, really agrees with itself, doesn't it? And so there God unilaterally says, I'm not going to lose this battle. I'm going to step in. You might fiddle around at the place of the breaking forth of children. You might stay in that travail longer than you really should before you bow the knee before me. But God says here, but I'm going to do something. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to, what's the other word that he uses here? I'm going to ransom you. And I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to pay the price. And death and hell and the grave are going to lose. Amen. That sounds more like a New Testament passage, doesn't it? Well, God's the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New. Now, if you will, turn to Isaiah 66. Last chapter of Isaiah. I'll do the same thing as I did with the last passage. I'll give you a little bit of an idea of what we're going to see here. The whole passage is about God saying, I'm going to reward those that honored me. God says, I'm going to recompense. I'm going to pay back those who have decided to be my enemies. And then he's going to restore the nation. And he's going to give us some details. In the verses we're going to look at, and we're going to start in verse 7, God's going to use this figure of childbirth again. Again, why are we going through this? Because Jesus said to Nicodemus, are you a master of Israel? Are you a rabbi of Israel? And you don't understand this concept of God bringing new birth, of being born again. Don't you remember these things from the Old Testament scriptures, from the prophets? And so he's going to use this figure of childbirth. And in this case, it's not going to be like the last passage where in Hosea it says, you waited too long. You were not a wise son. You stayed there too long under that time of travail and conviction. In this case, it's going to come rapidly, unnaturally rapidly. And then we're going to see here that, again, this period of travail and the travail of repentance would be abbreviated. It would be a time of great joy. This passage, we talked about all those elements of motherhood that are analogous to things in the scriptures, that God used them as an analogy. And then we're going to see the mother's love, a mother's love manifested by God himself again. So all these things, moms, you know, we appreciate you so much in this natural thing that we call bringing children into the world, but God designed it for a purpose. So in Isaiah chapter 66, we're going to begin in verse 7. Before she travailed, and now this isn't saying no travail at all, verse 8 we're going to see for a normal span of time. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Verse 8, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Anybody that's planted a vegetable garden or flowers or anything like that or knows anything at all about agriculture, you don't plant and reap in the same day without something miraculous going on. Well, God's going to do a miracle here for this nation, for his people. And so in verse 8 it said, who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? And in this case, it's being born again. Israel had been around for a while. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, the travail was there, but it was unnaturally short. Now, this is talking about a future time when God restores the kingdom to Israel, and right before the millennium, or as the millennium is coming in, that's what's being spoken of. This hasn't happened yet, I guess is what I'm saying. But he's saying when that time is coming, when the Bible describes it, says all Israel at that time shall be saved. This remnant that God works in during that 7 years of tribulation will be saved. And here it says, there's something, I'm going to do something miraculous here. They are going to see me whom they have pierced, the Bible says. And they're going to mourn over it. And God said, in that time, I'm going to do something miraculous. As soon as I see their travail, as soon as I see their repentance, as soon as I see their recognition that I am who I said I am, that I am the Messiah, that I am their Savior, their Redeemer, their King, as soon as they see that, travail over. I'm not going to make them suffer through it. Now back there in Hosea, they stayed there too long. Here God said, I'm not going to leave them stay there for real long. And so again, shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth? Now here's God's hand in it. Shall I bring to the birth? Who brought them to that place? God did. Oh, maybe they just had a better idea. No, God said that was me, or will be me. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Will I do all these things in my chosen nation and never bring them across the finish line, if you will? Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? If you're struggling, let me just throw this in here. If you're struggling knowing that you have never been born again, but that something is going on and you are in that travail and you know that you have sin in you and you know that something has to come, but the birth just hasn't come again. You have not been born again yet, and you say, God, are you going to let me here in this place? God, you've drawn me, Father, you've drawn me this far. Are you going to let me die right here? God would say the same thing. Shall I bring to the birth and then just let you there to die? No, 1,000 times no. Be encouraged. If you are here today and you don't know the Lord, and maybe nobody else here knows that you don't know the Lord, God knows. And if He is bringing you to the birth, He will bring you across the finish line. God doesn't fail. God doesn't fail. And so here, he looked at things manward. And now he's going to look at things from his side. And he said, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and then shut the womb, saith my God? Answer to the rhetorical question, absolutely not. Verse 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her. Now the birth has come. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Again, there's that idea of mourning, travailing. Verse 11. Now here we have the analogy to nursing. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her. Notice the things that nursing is compared to. The bringing of consolations. That ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Consolations, peace goes on. And glory to the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, or suckle. Ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. There's that nurturing and that mother's love. You ever see anybody bouncing a little baby on their knee a little bit? just rejoicing in that. That's what's being spoken of here. And verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Well, God, the Bible talks of God always as a male. Okay, he. But here God said, I have that love that I've put in mothers. God said, I have that kind of love too. As one whom his mother comforts. So we have consolation. We have peace. We have comfort from God. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. And ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice. Ours too. You know, if you love God, and if you love Christ, and you love his purpose, you got to love the nation of Israel too. Maybe not in the form they're in now, but God hasn't. The callings of God are without repentance. You know, that verse talks about Israel. God's got a plan for them yet. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice. We haven't seen it yet, but there's going to be a bunch of people from this room that are going to be rejoicing in that day. And your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. So Jesus asked Nicodemus this question. He said, are you a rabbi, a master of Israel, and you don't understand these analogies that are through the Old Testament, this idea of conception, this idea of that period of gestation, of travail, of birth, of nursing, of a mother's love? Don't you remember, Nicodemus, what I wrote and the things that you profess to know how to teach? And so I hope that helps you to see a little bit about the wonderful design of motherhood. We honor our mothers for what they mean in our life. But behind it all, God has given mothers a design to play out in this life so that all the world can see. And those that have born children are bearing the image of something deeply spiritual and eternal. Now for the rest of us, you all have been born, or you wouldn't be here. If you had never been born, you wouldn't be here. But here's what I ask before we leave. Have you had that second birth? Like we sing every Sunday when we do the birthdays, one birthday is not enough. Born once, die twice. Born twice, only die once physically. And so, have you had that second birth? Jesus here, when he talked to Nicodemus, he made it pretty clear. You absolutely need to have it. You need to be born again. Have you or are you experiencing that travail, that sorrow of soul over your sin? Has God brought you to that point? Just keep going. Keep following after him. Keep seeking him. And the Holy Spirit, he's the one that facilitates that new birth. John chapter 3, we didn't read this far. We did read this far. John chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We all need to have been born of the Spirit. And so we all in this room fit into one of three boxes, if you will, one of three scenarios. You might be here this morning and you're saying, amen, preacher. I have been born again. The Holy Spirit has done that mighty work in me. I remember my mourning and my travail over my sin and coming to Jesus Christ in faith. I have been born again. You might be here this morning and you say, no, I haven't been born again, but I know what that travail feels like. I know the feeling of the Spirit of God reproving me of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, but I've still been hanging around in the place of breaking forth of children, as we read in Hosea. Get through the gate. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, maybe I have some unbelief or something else going in my life. Help thou my unbelief, but Lord, I need you. I need to be born again. I need you to redeem me. I need you to ransom me. I cannot do it for myself. You might also be here, and this is just like, you're feeling like Nicodemus. And you're saying, how can these things be? Preacher, I listened to you now for, how long is it? 46 minutes and 59 seconds. I listened to you for 50 minutes. I don't get it. Well, I'm glad you're here. And we're here to help you. We're here. Don't just, Nicodemus, he just walked away confused on this night. But we know that God did save him. You might walk through those doors a little bit confused. Keep coming back. God will make it clear. God will make it clear. He loves you. And he wants you to be born again. He doesn't want the barren spiritual womb. He wants you to know him. And so if you're here and you're born again, well, amen. Praise God. If you're here and you're on that narrow way that leads to the straight gate, but something is holding you back, cry out to God from what David described as your horrible pit and say, God, help me get out of here. God, I need your redemption. God, I need your salvation. I need to be born again. What I am now just isn't going to cut it for eternity. And you might be here again that this is all kind of new to you, or you're struggling to wrap your mind around this and your heart and your soul. We are here to help, and so is God. And so, motherhood, God's wonderful design. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the teaching of the Scriptures. We confess that we are a people that sometimes we need you to spoon-feed us baby food. We need you to give us earthly analogies so that we can better understand spiritual things, just like you did for Nicodemus, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for everyone here under the sound of the gospel and of my voice. Lord, I praise you and thank you for my brothers and sisters who have passed from death to life. I thank you for the working that you're doing and probably in some of the souls of some of the people here. And Lord, I know that you are a God that you don't bring to the birth and then close up the womb. So I just pray that you do a finished work in those souls. And for those, Lord, that are like Nicodemus was that night, Lord, I just pray that you help them to follow on and help them to follow whatever light it is you do give them. And we'll give you the honor, praise, and glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.